the message that I preached last week, and there I got it in 300 words. I was kind of impressed with myself that I fit all the outline on. You don't usually do that. Usually I pick one high point, but again, that's got all the outline that I promised you that would get to you is in there. So there's five things about leadership and seven things again about our family altar. And so go ahead and keep that, and it'll be helpful for you. I like that so much that I stuck it in the marriage counseling book that I'm putting together, and appreciate again that we could have an emphasis on family altar. We want to carry that again right into our lesson today on... Okay, fine. Fine. Get it? Fine. There's a small fine for having your phone go off in church again. And so if your Nook starts talking, we'll figure out how to do that too, probably. But 1 Timothy. And let's go ahead and look at chapter 2. I've got, again, a two-page outline here that I'll never get through, but I want to just at least get the main theme and the thoughts that we need to pray together. And so I'm going to carry that theme all through this as best I can and look at some attributes or some things, characteristics of prayer. But again, my emphasis is the fact that we need to have family prayer. One of the most precious things, again, that I can remember in my childhood, and I sing the song, I heard my mother call my name in prayer. I fell in love with that song because it's true. And just hearing my dad and my mom lead in family altar and praying together and praying for their children had an impact on my life, an indescribable impact on my life. And we tried again to do that with our children and make sure that our children hear their mom and their dad pray together. But what we had noticed, again, more so, that prayer is something that brings Beverly and I closer together. There's nothing more intimate than listening to someone talk to their Creator. And when that is your spouse, again, you learn things. Now, it's praying together is not a communication tool, but you'd be amazing how much communication can take place in prayer. Sometimes it's because we're more communicating than praying. But after we get over that little bit, again, we can get to where we're talking to our Lord and our Savior together. There's nothing more intimate than that. And that's why the placard says the family that prays together stays together. So it's a communication tool. It's a making of oneness in the home. That can only come by your praying together and sharing the heart. Listening to your children pray out loud and to lead in prayer is a tremendous asset to their growth and to their upbringing. And again, for them to do that is something where when it comes time for them to do that in a church service or in a church atmosphere or in a fellowship meeting, they'll have fewer reservations about that because they're used to praying in front of people. And so that's important that we instill that in our home. And so let's look at some attributes again of prayer and try again and make a direct application that we need to, as families, we need to pray together, and our family altar ought to be a time of prayer together. So let's go ahead and read God's Word together. I exhort here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I think I might read this whole chapter. So you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me say before I read this that this portion of Scripture is why a lot of churches have thrown all of Paul's writings out of their church. They do not ascribe to anything Paul wrote. In fact, I've had Baptists to say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. This is not Paul's opinion. This is God's holy word. And it's inspired by God. And one of the differences we have around here is we believe every word. And so that makes us, abnormal, I guess you'd have to say. Because lots of people can excuse things. Well, we know it's in the Bible. Listen, we don't excuse anything that's in God's Word because it's God's holy, inspired Word. And this chapter here is one that is often booted out. of our services. You'll see why as I read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And I thank you for the charge given here to young Timothy by the Apostle Paul that he be a prayer warrior. And Father, as we would consider that in our own lives, I pray again that you'd touch our heart. Everyone in this room could have spent more time even this day in prayer, certainly in this week. And so I pray again that you'd give us a challenge to talk to you more and thereby love you more with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The charge here again to pray. I like to emphasize first off that notice what it says here. First of all, I exhort here, first of all. Paul is giving young Timothy, a preacher boy, some charges in his life. And these charges are just as applicable to us as it was to a young preacher boy back at that time. And so, first of all, notice what he says here. Supplications. Supplications, I like to think of that as begging. That's again where there is an austere need. There is a great desire. And we go begging to God. Supplications. Many times it's translated prayer because we're asking things of God. But here again, notice that it has a bigger meaning than just prayer in the idea that it has a begging for needs to be met or wants to be fulfilled in our life. And so we have supplication. Secondly, we have prayers. And again, that's just talking to God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, pray without ceasing. I could find it for you if I had to. But again, understand that we ought to have prayers with us at all times. Again, being able to talk to God and just carry on a conversation with God here in our prayers. Thirdly, it says intercessions. Paul, it's interesting to me, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, which is one of the very first letters that he wrote to them and they were under great persecution. They were being killed again by the Jews. They were being killed by the Romans. They were being cast out and exiled. And some of their families had been completely wiped out, as near as we could tell in history. To a whole family and their church had been taken out and executed because of their belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to them and he says to the church at Thessalonica this, pray for us, because we're under persecutions. Wow, isn't that curious? What's he think they're under? And so again, to understand that when you're praying, when you're interceding for somebody else, that makes what you're going through more understandable. Let me say it again in slow motion. I like that. I should write that down someplace. I should have put it in my notes. When you're interceding for somebody else, and that's what we're called to do, then again, notice that makes what you're going through more understandable. Not just more tolerable, but more understandable. So intercessions, praying and intercessory prayer. And I've got a list here, I won't get through them all, of all the places where Paul said, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Pray for the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine. Pray for, and all the things that he lists in intercessory prayers. And then, notice separate here, a fourth one is this, giving of thanks. And so, I'd encourage you again in your family prayer time is to include all four of them. have times when, again, you are supplicating, asking God for something. John R. Rice wrote the book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And so that's under the idea of supplications. And make sure it includes prayer, just talking to God. And so again, that your family can see you talk to God. And so that you can see your family and hear your family talk to their Creator, talk to their Lord and Savior. Prayers. Intercessions. Make sure that we pray for somebody else. If we've got 15 missionaries, I try to go down through and memorize that list and just pray for all 15 missionaries. I'm still working on memorizing all them kids' names. I don't do well with names. But boy, just to go down through and pray for all 15 missionaries. I try to do that at least 3 times a week. And now we've added one more here that I promised to pray for and added to my list. And so we want to be in prayer. I pray for the church in Haiti. I pray for a church in Kenya. I think I had an announcement here someplace. I think I sent it out in your email that there's a church in Kenya that faithfully follows. In fact, they get most of their Bible doctrine out of the penny pulpits that I send them once a week. And so they've been just a blessing and have kept getting back to me about the joy of serving the Lord. They're an encouragement to me. And they're going through trials and tribulations in Kenya. And so we ought to be praying, interceding for others. Pray for others. Even in our family altar, our family time. You include our prayers for others. And then lastly, as it says there, a giving of thanks. And we're coming up next week again. It's going to be the week before Thanksgiving. And we're going to find again the family that gives thanks together stays together. Some of those don't rhyme as well, but they're all important again. And so we'll cover a Thanksgiving message for our family that shows their gratitude and is thankful. In everything, give thanks, just as we pray without ceasing. And so notice what it says here, that prayer be made for all men. And it's interesting here, and I won't spend a lot of time here and thump this too hard, but men here means males of the species. Again, there's only a few times that you have to differentiate, and you can't really tell in the Greek or without the Greek. But this here is that prayers be made for all males of the species. And then it goes on to talk about the leadership role of males. It would be interesting. I don't know exactly how we'd have prayed for a queen of America. Notice again that the Bible here makes a difference about males and females in this praying lesson. And so I stopped down there. But notice again two things. That be made for all males, for all men. And then verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. That's humans there. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 8. I will therefore that men, that's males again, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women, and notice we're noticing a difference, a divide here between males and females. Where men should be praying and leading in prayer and be the leaders in our society and the leaders in our home and the leaders in our church. Again, a different requirement. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I've been in Baptist churches where they throw people out for wearing makeup. And this verse has nothing to do with that again. And so be careful, understand again, get the gist of this meaning. I've said it here before, and I get in trouble sometimes for saying it, but if a barn needs paint, by all means, paint it. And so I'm not preaching against makeup. I'm not preaching against ribbons in your hair. I'm not preaching of any of that sort. To understand what's going on in this chapter is important that we understand it's a lesson on prayer, and particularly in the leading of prayer. In like manner also women adorned themselves. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's what we're to be adorned with, ladies, here. Let the women learn in silence in all subjection. There you go, okay? So, I've been in churches that try to take this to extreme and don't last very well. I would like to say that in this context in prayer, and also in Corinthians, there's a context where it says that women ought to be silent in the church. It has to do with speaking in tongues in that case, or prophesying in a church. And so again, those two cases are certainly talking about the leadership here of society and in the church and in the home. And notice again the requirement that let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth. And notice again that that's not talking about soul salvation.
Amen.
That's not talking about how a woman gets saved of their soul. That is talking again about their saving feature for women is not their ability to lead a church, not their ability to lead in prayer, but it's their ability to be a mother. And so we have a distinction here between the sexes, and it shows up in this idea of being a prayer and leading a church in prayer. Now let me go ahead and say that it's all right for women to pray in public again, and that is covered again even in 1 Corinthians. That it's okay for us to pray out loud together, but as far as leading a church in prayer, we would not do that here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Sometimes together, we get together around the table, and we just pray around the table and ask everyone that wants to can go ahead and pray. And that's different than leading in prayer. That's called sharing in prayer. And so when we're talking about what goes on in the home, I'm talking again that it isn't just the responsibility of the husband to lead in prayer. But let me stop and qualify that to say it is the responsibility of the husband to lead the home into prayer. However, that we pray together is again key to this communication tactic, that we understand that we need to listen to each other talk to our Creator, our Lord, our Savior. And so again, that's just some things on prayer. I also want to cover this next one, so let's bear with me. In chapter 3 of this, 1 Timothy says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that there is an overseer. I hold at Good Samaritan Baptist Church the office of bishop. I am your bishop here, and that's the overseer. We prefer the name pastor because that means shepherd. We do not like the name reverend because we're not to be revered, we're to minister, and there's a difference. However, I have used the name reverend before because it's recognized by the world, at least, again, for the position I hold. And so again, this is talking again particularly for pastors. Jump down again verse 8, and notice it says, likewise must the deacons. And so they are also ministers. In fact, that word deacon is a transliteration from the Greek, which literally means ministers, okay? And so we have offices in this church of pastor and deacons. And notice again, these are some of the qualifications. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And lots of times we like to pick out our favorite out of that list and throw the others away. And again, don't do that. Understand that there's a whole list of qualifications there, and they're very serious. Verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5 says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" A little parenthesis thrown in there. Verse 6, "Not a novice, thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons." And so there's a whole list of qualifications there, and that is because the pastor is to be an ensample. He is to be the example. And so again, there's the qualifications are given that, not that, hey, you don't have to follow them, but that, again, that the pastor is to be set up as an example of those things. And Paul said it this way, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so again, notice that those qualifications are for all of us. All of us should have and be pursuing those qualifications, and they are particularly called out for pastors. Let's consider again, how often should we lead in family prayer? Brother Boyd, when he was here, he said, "How long does it take you to have a sweet hour of prayer?" And he timed out, if you pray for 3 minutes every day before each meal, then you're going to be all week to get an hour of prayer in. And so consider how much time we actually spend in prayer. Beverly and I, in our family altar, when we read the scriptures, we found a couple times when things are going on or when we just have not prayed for our list in a while, that sometimes I think we spend more time in prayer than we actually do in reading the scriptures, reading our 4 chapters a day. And so there are some times, and again, I'm retired, and so I don't have to go to work or anything, so that's what we do for a living. And again, I recognize that sometimes there's a time schedule, just like there is for our family altar. There's a time schedule. You got to find a way to fit it in there. And so must you do with your prayer time, and find again a time that you can have family prayer together and pray about things together. S.D. Gordon, author of Quiet Talks on Prayer, Quiet Talks on Power, Quiet Talks on John's Gospel, Quiet Talks on Jesus, Quiet Talks on Christ coming into his kingdom. He's done several, a whole series of Quiet Talks series. And I got the website down here. If you go to Gutenberg.org, you can get all 8 of his Quiet Talk series. And I downloaded them yesterday and said, "Wow, look, they're free." And I put them on my Nook again and just started reading the first one, Quiet Talks on Prayer. And listen, it'd be worth your effort to download that. If you have a laptop, most of them will read e-books on your laptops as well. But if you download that, at least download that and read the first couple paragraphs of his Quiet Talks on Prayer. Just a tremendous, tremendous author. And it is Quiet Talks. I give loud talks on prayer. That's what I'm doing today. But he gives quiet talks on prayer, and it makes you think. And so I'd encourage you to do that. But he said this, "Prayer wonderfully clears the vision. It steadies the nerves. It defines duty. It stiffens the purpose. It sweetens and strengthens the spirit. The busier the day, the more surely must the morning appointment be kept." And so I rearranged that statement just a little bit to say this. Even in my previous lessons that I'd done on the life of Christ, you think about the life of Christ. You think about all the times that he went to prayer. And again, remember when he got news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he got away and went into the mountains and just to be alone and so that he could pray. And when he got alone in the mountains, all the people followed him. 5,000 of them, it says, followed him. And then he fed them before he ever had a time to get alone in prayer. But his purpose was, again, to just draw back and get alone and spend some time in prayer. And boy, I want to encourage you that we need that. Jesus needed it. And if Jesus needed it, put it down that you and I sure need it again. In fact, all the more so, just a time to get alone and spend some time with God in prayer. Find that in your month. Find that regularly in your schedule that you could, again, just spend some time alone with God and praying to God. You find that Jesus, several times, in fact, Peter rebuked him one time. I tried to find it. I didn't find it. Peter rebuked him and said, "What are you doing? You don't have time to go to pray. Look at the multitudes of people here that need to be taught to. Look at the sick that are there bringing to you." And Jesus went apart to pray. Even in the busiest times. And so when I preached that message previously, or I made this little statement, I tried to make it rhyme. The busier the day, the be more certain to pray. The busier your day, be more certain to pray. We need to spend time in prayer no matter how busy we get. I got a couple minutes left. Let's go back and look at the book of Luke in chapter... I have several parables here that we could cover on prayer, and I'll just highlight them so you'll be aware of them. But Luke chapter 18, and most of them, again, are out of Luke. Matthew presents Christ as a king. Mark presents him as a servant. John presents him as God in the flesh. Ooh, I like that. But Luke presents the humanity of Christ. And so if you ever want to see a man that needed prayer, Luke is a good one to look at Jesus and his need for prayer. And look at Luke 18 in verse 1. It says this: "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Those seem to be imperative. That's the choices you got, that you can either pray or faint. And so Jesus here is saying, he's going to give them a parable and say, "Hey, let me give you your choices. You can either pray or faint." And he spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And look at the parable, verse 2, saying, "There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And the next day she came and said, Avenge me of my adversary. And the next day she came and said, Avenge me of my adversary. And the next day she came and said, Avenge me of my adversary. And this judge who feared not God nor regarded man said, This woman is going to wear me out. And so for weariness, he granted her request." And so listen, we are not talking to an unjust judge. We're not talking to one who regards not man. We are talking to our Lord and Savior. And listen, wear him out. Weary him with your prayers. And there's the instruction that we need to do that. And God trains us up even by keeping us years in praying for some things that we pray for. And so don't weary of praying. The second parable is given right there in that chapter. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And we have the prayer of the Pharisees. And he prays and boasts about his all his godliness. Have you ever heard someone preach in prayer? Have you ever heard someone boast in prayer? Be careful again. And so that's what this guy was doing. He was putting all of his boasts and his best colors forward there and saying, "I've again all the great things that he's done." And again, the prayer that was heard was by the publican who smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful unto me." Boy, recognize again when we're talking to our Lord and Savior, it's because of his mercy. It's because of our humility. God honors a broken and a contrite heart, the Bible says. Boy, that's what we need to have in prayer. And so being careful of our prayer life, being diligent in our prayer life. We could go on with some of his other, in Luke chapter 11. In fact, flipped over there just so you'll be able to find it in your Bible. Luke chapter 11. And look with me at verse 1. As I said, Luke spends a lot of time talking about prayer. And look what it says in Luke 11 and verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray." You know, you're not supposed to add things to your Bible, but I've added in there this little clause that captures what they're saying. Lord, teach us to pray like that. And so again, it's not the words that Jesus needed to teach them, the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," as he gives it here. But it is, again, the attitude, it is the consistency, is teach us to have a prayer life like that, is what his disciples were asking for. And you and I need to ask the same thing. Teach us to pray. as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say. And then we have what's recited there as the Lord's Prayer, but it certainly is a model prayer that's given for them. And then look at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is journeying, and is coming to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer, say, trouble me not. And we have the same illustration as he gave over in chapter 18. That again, the friend keeps pounding on the door, and keeps asking until eventually the guy says, all right, all right. And again, 2 times now that illustration is given here for our prayers to be consistent, our begging to be ongoing. Beverly and I prayed for her dad to be saved for 13 years. Boy, did he answer that prayer. But it took 13 years. And it involved a lot of begging. It involved a lot of tears. It involved a lot of intercessions. And listen, God wants that. And he gives us here 2 examples of that. Another one, you notice again, I think it's down here in verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, of his father, will he give him a stone? And he goes down with another parable to teach them again that, hey, your father will do good things for you when you ask. How much more, it says, will your heavenly father do for you that ask him? Beg God, plead with God. God is good. And again, he is a loving father. Your importunity, it says in those verses, he responds to. Jesus prayed when he was baptized. I like Luke again in his account of his baptism, that Jesus also being baptized and praying, he added in there. Jesus was praying at his baptismal time. It's not really mentioned by Mark, but Luke adds that, and when he was baptized, and praying. Praying is power. We looked at this verse, the other message again, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Little prayer, little power. And so again, we need to understand that we need to include a prayer life and a family time of prayer. After a busy day, Jesus came apart to pray. I got to read this one other verse, and I know I had it in here someplace. In Luke chapter 9, I think it was. Luke chapter 9. I got it highlighted in my Bible. It's one of my favorites. Look at Luke 9 and verse 18. Circle this verse again and it'll help you. And it came to pass, it says, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. You ever been alone praying and there's people with you? You can be alone praying in a crowded room, okay? And so here he was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Jesus prayed. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus prayed at the most inopportune opportunities. He prayed consistently. He prayed at Lazarus' tomb. He prayed again in preparation for Gethsemane. He prayed in the upper room. He prayed John chapter 17, which is what I call the Lord's Prayer, his intercessory prayer, John chapter 17. That whole chapter, again, should be familiar to us to read how Jesus prayed. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So I want to encourage you again, not only to examine your prayer life, rehearse your prayer life, make it better, make it right. There was a time that every time I went out onto the highway, I'd stop before I hit a highway and said, Lord, protect me. Now, I got lazy or old, I'm not sure which it is, but sometimes I even go out on the highway without asking for God's protection. God forgive me again, and understand the risk of doing that. But again, things that ought to be just systematically in our lives, that we don't do anything. I made a house call a long time ago as a pastor, and it got back to me that they said he was here, he came and he visited, he talked, he read some scriptures, but he never prayed. Ooh, wow. So I've been guilty of that. I've been trying to fix that again. We've had gatherings together where, again, we haven't began with prayer nor ended with prayer. And so, again, understand the importance of prayer, including in every aspect of our life. And again, just to stop and pray about things together as a family, that ought to be routine. And it ain't. It ought to be. And so there's steps that we can take, even this week to begin some, that we spend more time in prayer. I'll do it again. I'll take those steps. I'll watch out for that. I got to. I just preached the message again. But we need to, again, be careful that we pray without ceasing, that we include our talk with God. And never mind this grit your teeth and I'll do it myself. Listen, we need God's help in everything that we do so we can pray without ceasing. I'll guarantee you this, if you don't pray without ceasing, you're going to have trouble in everything giving thanks again. Because there's things that come down the pike that's difficult to give thanks for. And we, again, need to be prayer warriors, every one of us. This week, examine your family altar. Examine, again, your prayer time together. And make sure it's daily. Remember we mentioned David, who prayed 7 times a day. Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day. Do your praying out loud. I used to pray all the time with my beagle. She was a good listener. But praying out loud is different than if you're just saying something in your head, you will fall asleep. Okay, I've woken up many a morning and apologized for God to falling asleep in the middle of our conversation. I mean, that's a good way to fall asleep. That's probably better than counting stupid sheep or doing a Sela commercial or whatever that mattress is. but listen. Let's talk to God this week, and let's examine our prayer lives, and we can have a better prayer life. And listen, here's what will happen. And you'll have good success, and you'll make your way prosperous when we spend some time in prayer. Father, thank you and praise you. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the guilt spread evenly across this auditorium about our prayer lives. And I'd ask again, Father, that you'd help us. Encourage us. Father, we love you. We're to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. It's hard to do that if we don't talk to you. And so I pray again that you'd help our prayer lives this week. Touch each one that's here and cause again, Father, that they'd be a prayer warrior, that they'd be an intercessor, that they'd be a beggar, that they would just talk with you and they would again have a prayer of thanksgiving in their heart and life. Be with each home and each family altar that's here today. And ask, Father, again, that you'd help us to improve upon our praying together, that we could, again, have a family, have a home, have a marriage that stays together. We'll give you the praise and thank you, Father, for your touch on your words and your great promises, your example. And, Father, that we could, again, have our lives even changed this week and because of it. And we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's stand. We'll go ahead and dismiss with the song. All to Jesus I surrender. I think it's 308. There's so many things in our life, our messages that I come up with that I think, this is a good song right here. I surrender all. And so watch the words, read the words. Don't sing a lie. And let's look at some surrender in our lives even today. If you're here today, you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior of your soul, then you're going to have trouble praying to Him. There's a prayer He will always hear, and that's a prayer of salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to Him and ask Him, He'll take charge of your soul. He'll move into your life. He'll quicken you so that you're alive inside, and then can have a prayer life that'll change the way we walk. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender all.